turn to Acts chapter 13, and now Gary and I will see if the if I can do this by remote or not. It looks like I can. So, it's always fascinating. One of the fascinating things we have encountered in the last couple of months as we've gone to two services is that we come in the door, worship team warms up, sound checks it, make sure everything's sounding right. They do that at 8:30. And then we do a 9 o'clock service. And sometimes things work, and sometimes they don't work in the 9 o'clock service. And sometimes the sound works right, and sometimes it doesn't work right. And then we finish the 9 o'clock service, and we take a break, which is where Sunday school will hopefully go back sometime soon. Once we can convince all the Sunday school teachers to teach wearing masks and all that kind of thing, you know, get some scuba gear for them, you know, full face shields and oxygen tanks and stuff. But once we get that. And then we do this service, the 11 o'clock service. And sometimes things that didn't work in the 9 o'clock service start working in the 11 o'clock. And sometimes things that worked in the 9 o'clock don't work in the 11 o'clock. And we're not talking about, well, that joke about Randy's birthday that didn't work in the 9 o'clock, but it worked. We're not talking about that kind of doesn't work. We're talking about the, when I tap this, it's supposed to change the slide. And it did. That didn't work in the 9 o'clock service. It works now. There's not a good explanation for this, in case you're wondering. We didn't. It's the same PC. It's the same tablet. That's the same computer. Those are the same projectors. We didn't even turn it all off and turn it back on. It just didn't work at 9, and now it works. So, if you ever wonder sometimes about some of the running commentary that seems to not actually be related to the service, that's it. So Acts chapter 13, and we're going to pick up with verse 4, and talk about where does this fit in the big picture of God's glory as we talk about the overall story. This is a New Testament story. Last week we talked about going out. We talked about how they called out, that the Holy Spirit called out Saul and Barnabas to be sent out for the task the Spirit had for them. And the church at Antioch prayerfully said, okay, we're going to send them out, and sent them out on mission. So we've got a map this time. This is actually the first, what we would call the first missionary journey. And in your Bible, you probably have some maps in the back that'll have this in there. But realize they start over here in Antioch. Right there, let's see if this, look at that. Right there, inside the blue circle, is Antioch. This is where they would have started. This is the church where the disciples are first called Christians, is there in Antioch. And then they're going to follow that red arrow that comes out to the west, which is also your left, okay? Comes out to the left, and then they're going to cross over and start off here on the island of Cyprus, which is where today's passage unfolds, is on the island of Cyprus. They're going to make landfall in Salamis, on the eastern side, and then pass through to the western side, which is where this is happening. So that's where this fits. It's also important to note, as we read through this, that there are a lot of geographic details that just aren't there. There's a lot of travel information that's not there. We get a very simple, they went here, they went there, they went there. They don't get a whole lot of explanation. Why that matters, this, it's written to people who would have known the geography, and that tells us that this is written close to the time that it happened, and it's written by people who are familiar with the area. You think about this, the way that you would, for example, tell somebody how to get from point A to point B in East End, Arkansas, those of you who have been here for years and years and years, is going to be very different than the way somebody who's new to the area would. The way that you would find it in a book, for example, if somebody were to write a book giving directions around the state of Arkansas, it would look and read differently than the way someone would write about Arkansas if they didn't live here and they were writing about based off of a map, based off of stories told by someone else. You can tell historical studies, you can tell when you read a historical fiction book you can tell if it's written by somebody who actually has been there or has studied there, or if it's written by somebody who studied about it from someplace else. This matters because it helps us see that when Luke writes the book of Acts, he writes it from an up-close perspective. And it helps us be reminded that the reliability of Scripture is good. There are times that you will kick on the History Channel, or you'll turn on something else, and they'll start talking about, well, much of the Bible's written so far after the fact and after the events, and all of that comes up, that we can't really know for sure anything about it. But when you read this and you say, wait a minute, you know, they went down to Seleucia and then went over to Cyprus, and it's just very straightforward. It doesn't talk about how they went, doesn't talk about roads, doesn't talk about pathways, doesn't use later place names, anything like that, which tells us that it's written by somebody who lived there at the time, and it's written, the first audience for it is people who would have lived there at the time and known. Because they also would have been able to look at it and say, wait a minute, nobody ever sets sail out of Seleucia. They always sail from this. But instead, they're able to come straight forward with facts. So that's a helpful thing. So what's going on here? Well, first, let's start with the passage, because that's the best way to know what's going on. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, not thrown out by somebody else, not sent out by their desire for fame and fortune, not going out so that they could become, you know, important people, sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, and that word is Salamis, it's not Salamis. I know you're getting hungry, lunch is coming, okay? But it's Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. Now this is John Mark. John, who is also called Mark. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, when we talk about Bar-Jesus here, we need to look at his name so that we understand something. First of all, let's talk about this word, Bar, right here. That's a prefix that means son of. Whenever you run across something that comes out of Hebrew or Aramaic and you get Bar, it means son of. So Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. That's what the Bar is. Okay? For a daughter, it's bat or bath. This is where the term, none of us are Jewish, but many of us have heard the term bar mitzvah, right? That refers to son of. So for example, Stephen would actually be Bar Doug, is a way that you could refer to him. A daughter would be bat or bath, B-A-T or B-A-T-H. And that would apply, you can actually do that with son of, and you could use father names or mother names sometimes in either case. So that's an important thing to realize. That's what that means. Now, the part that throws people is this part. The son of Jesus. We get a little bit confused there, and we get a little bit bothered by that because it's like, I thought Jesus didn't have any kids. It was a common name. Jesus is the way that we translate the Greek word Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua. Joshua is a very common Jewish name. Why? He's got a whole book in the Old Testament, y'all. They know who Joshua is. And so it's not uncommon for them to have named their children Joshua or Yeshua, which is going to translate through Greek into English as Jesus. So don't get tripped up here that this Jewish false prophet, it looks like his name is the son of Jesus. It's actually that he's the son of Joshua, which was a very common name, a common labeling. And so that's his dad's name. So don't get thrown off by that. Okay, the main thing about him is his identity. Is that he's a false prophet. False prophet's bad. If you look at Deuteronomy, the commandment was to execute false prophets. You got two tests for a false prophet. The first test was if they prophesied in the name of the Lord our God or not. If they ever prophesied in the name of a different God, they were a false prophet and they were to be executed. The other thing that you did with a false prophet is if they prophesied something and it didn't come true, then you took them out and executed them. Prophecy was supposed to be specific enough to be tested. This is why the gobbledygook that you get from a fortune cookie or a fortune teller, or that you get when you get the TV specials about the prophecies of Nostradamus and how it's, oh, look, you know, the COVID stuff was prophesied in Nostradamus, and 9/11 was prophesied in Nostradamus, and this was, because it's so dadgum vague, you could apply it to anything. Y'all, if you wanted to look hard enough, you could find in the prophecies of Nostradamus that the Atlanta Falcons were going to go up 24-3 in the Super Bowl and then come back to lose it to the Patriots. It's vague enough that the man of the nation would defeat the evil bird or whatever. I mean, it's there. And so that's where false prophecy tends to come in, is it tends to be very, very vague. Because that way you can't hold the false prophet accountable. If somebody wants to claim to be a prophet, they ought to be specific. When they start spouting off that, well, it could be this or it could be that, then they're not prophesying. They're just making stuff up. And then you don't give them the credibility of calling them a prophet. Moving on. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. Even intelligent men get sucked in by people who are deceivers. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then, when he saw what had happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, what's going on here? Well, they come into the city of Paphos. It's on the southwest portion of the island of Cyprus. And they're preaching, and the proconsul, the Roman ruler of the town, basically, calls for them to come and tell him what they're out in his city preaching and teaching. This is not a bad thing. It was not uncommon, because the government wants to know, hey, what are you doing? Because if you're gathering a following, we've got to make sure you're not preparing a riot. Elymas the sorcerer, the other name for Bar-Jesus the false prophet, is there with the proconsul. So he's kind of got him taken in. He's probably a little bit of a spiritual, superstitious type of guide for him, because the Romans, while they weren't always hyper-religious, they were superstitious from top to bottom. It was just not an uncommon thing for them to be. They wanted to look for portents, and they wanted to read the waves and the winds and the signs and determine things. And a lot of those were those vague prophecies and such. Well, you must beware of this or beware of that. Keep in mind that it's more from Shakespeare that we get something as blatant to Caesar as beware the Ides of March. Typically, it was a little bit vaguer. Hey, watch out for the various things going on. And this is why, for example, even in the story of the trial of Jesus, that Pontius Pilate's wife sends a message to him, says, "Hey, I had a bad dream about this last night. Maybe you should leave this guy alone." The Romans were typically superstitious enough to respond to that type of thing. And so since you've got this false prophet here, he's got a little bit of sway. He's got a little bit of influence. But they come in, and they proclaim the gospel, and he tries to oppose them. And instead, Saul says, "You know what? I'm not going to play with this. The Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun." So he's stricken with blindness from the prayer of Paul, where Paul calls upon the Lord and strikes him. And so why does this matter? Well, Lord Jesus is living, Elymas the sorcerer is living a life of open rebellion against God. First of all, it says that he's Jewish. Yet he separated himself from the people of God. That's why he's all the way at the far end of Cyprus. Probably because he's a false prophet. And if you know that being a false prophet of the people of Israel will get you executed when you're around the other people of Israel, you're going to pack up and move someplace else. And so he has separated himself from the people of God so that he can serve his own selfish desire and probably make a little bit of coin on the side, because after all, you know, you walk around, you get vague enough, you get close enough to it, that people start to give you a little bit of, well, tell my future, tell my fortune. After all, people pull this off with the county fair and state fair all the time, right? Go into the fortune teller tent, you know, they're going to gaze in the crystal ball. I see this, a fool and his money are soon parted. Oh, really? Well, I should make sure that I'm wise about how I spend my money. Thank you. How much do I owe you? $20. Okay, deal. Hey, you know, there it went, right there. You know, you just pulled that off. You know, a fool and his money are soon parted. Really? What'd I pay? What'd you pay to park here? $20? $20? Oh, well, we already nailed that. Okay, that was it. He's living in open rebellion for whatever reason. He's in open rebellion to God. He ought to know the Word of God. After all, he's one of the Jewish people. Most of the book, they already had. They don't have the New Testament, but they've got everything from Genesis to Malachi. They've got all of that. He's got the law. He's got the prophets. He's got the Psalms. He's got the Proverbs to know what's right and what's wrong and how to live properly in fear of God. Got the Word of God, but he's in rebellion to it. Then he stands there and listens to Saul talk about the work of God and Jesus coming, living a sinless life, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, raising from the dead on the third day, ascending to sit at the right hand of God the Father, the fact that Jesus is coming back someday to judge the living and the dead, and he hears the work of God and ignores it and rejects it. So then, as the Spirit of God works in his life, instead of the Spirit of God working in his life, that he is empowered and able to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in God's truth, instead the Spirit comes and rejects. See, when you live, if you reject the work of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, blindness results. In the case of Elymas, it's real blindness. It's a literal blindness. He cannot even see the sun. But in many people's lives, it's not a literal blindness, but it's figurative. You can't see basic reality. You wonder sometimes what's going on in this world and how people have lost their minds about so much stuff that they can't even see a basic reality. Because rebellion against God leads to blindness. So what do we do about it? Because if people are walking around blind, there are things that you can do about it. And we could be cool and put stumbling blocks out, cause people to trip, to fall. But just as you wouldn't do that and throw that in front of somebody if you saw someone walking down the street with the white cane and the German Shepherd, and you knew that they were visually impaired, that you would know down in that it would be wrong to trip them. At least I hope you would. Y'all grown folks, you ought to know better. In the same way, when we look at a world that is spiritually blinded, we ought not put stumbling blocks out there that cause people to trip. What are they? Well, we see them anytime we see people who are supposed to be spiritual leaders, or anytime we as ordinary Christians walk out there and live contrary to the gospel in such a way that it confuses people and trips them up. Every time it hits the news that here's another Christian leader who's fallen morally or has behaved contrary to the gospel, behaved contrary to the Word of God, yes, there's grace, yes, there's forgiveness, yes, there's always a hope for restoration. But in the meanwhile, what have we done? We've thrown a stumbling block out there. And that stumbling block causes problems even for all the good that you may have done before that. We ought to seek to make sure our lives never become a stumbling block to people. Never become loose gravel that causes them to trip up or to fall. So that's the first thing, is to not cause a stumbling block. The next thing is this, to realize that people are blind. They're blind to spiritual reality. They're blind to that which, in all honesty, should seem logical and common sense. The solution is not to mock them, but the solution is that what Elymas ends up seeking, he seeks somebody to lead him by the hand so that he can get through the streets of Paphos without falling over things or falling into, they just kind of threw stuff out in the streets that we don't, doesn't want to fall into stuff like that. Ought not do so. We have the opportunity to take those who are blind spiritually and lead them by the hand to Jesus. Now, sometimes that may mean that we have to be a little gentler than we'd like to be. Think about it this way. Which is going to work better? To grab somebody by the hand and look at them and say, "Look, you idiot, come this way." Should never be your first effort. Now, there may come a time, okay, that you just feel like that's almost what you need to do, is grab somebody and say, "No, you're going the wrong way." But it starts with a gentle, "Would you like to see the right way? Would you like to go the right way? I'll walk with you till you get there." To bring people to Jesus, that the scales would fall from their eyes. That actually kind of recurs throughout Scripture and throughout the book of Acts. That you have blindness, scales falling from eyes, and then sight. Because the power of God enables us to see. Saul says of Elymas that he won't see the sun for a while. It says he won't see the sun. He won't see anything else either, because that's the source of light. In the same way, the gospel truth, as C.S. Lewis put it, Christianity is not just the light that we see, but it's the light by which we see everything else. As I believe the sun has risen, not just because I see it, but because by it I see all the other things. So that blindness is there. What are we going to do when we encounter those people? We'll do our best to guide them to the right direction. Now, are they all going to come? No. Follow? No. We're all going to accept? Not by a long shot. But it is not for us to make that decision. Instead, it is for us to say, "Here is the truth, here is the way. And let us walk with you while we get there." You may click on the news this week and wonder how people can be so foolish as to think that some of the things that are considered good ideas modern day are good ideas. In the same way that somebody who's blind doesn't realize that the plaid pants that they're wearing don't match the polka dotted shirt that they put on. Although in these days, in this modern era, you actually see people dressed like that thinking it's a good idea. It's not. But spiritually, that's what see how this and that don't go together, how these things are a risk to all of us. What do we do about it? Well, we can spend our time trying to illuminate for them, or instead we can spend our time bringing them to Jesus, that he may be the light. And that's who he says he is, that he is the light of the world. Our today. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy.